Thank you, Tyler. Thank you, Sovereign Hope Church. It's a joy to be with you this morning. And I was overjoyed when Tyler mentioned to me that he would love for me to preach something related to anxiety. And I was glad for that because the Lord has worked in my life providentially over the years to help me so much with what has been a lifelong struggle, but really became a crisis about 13 years ago. I felt like a prisoner. Anxiety crippled me and held me captive. Satan had taken advantage of an extended season of depression that myriad difficulties in our church and family brought on. And there was this mounting pressure from every direction, along with my own angry response to it. And all of that collided to create this swirling storm of fear. I had experienced anxiety before, but never like this, never to this level. I couldn't go on, and some days I wasn't sure I even wanted to. Twice I went to the emergency room showing symptoms of a heart attack. After my second trip to the ER, my physician sent me to a cardiologist for a full workup, blood workup, stress test, all that. And the tests, thankfully, determined that I had not had an actual heart attack that causes permanent damage to the heart muscle, but a stress-induced heart condition, what Mayo Clinic calls a broken heart syndrome, which is a temporary condition brought on by stressful situations and grievous loss. Perhaps you can relate to one or more parts of my story. Perhaps not. Perhaps you struggle to a different degree. But we all struggle with various forms of anxiety, whether mild or severe. Some of you may live with this low hum of worry, somewhat of a background noise that's always there in your heart, always there in your mind. Others feel waves of panic that seem to come out of nowhere. But all of us know something about anxious care. Therefore, it's comforting to remember that many of our anxieties spring from our weakness and our limitations as human beings. The Bible recognizes that we are weak, and it points us to a hopeful reason for this. That is that God created us to live in conscious dependence upon Him, not in an imaginary self-sufficiency. As Christians, we are jars of clay, common vessels, earthen pots. All of us experience infirmity in one form or another. Yet within weak people, God has been pleased to place the treasures of the gospel so that the life of Jesus may be manifested through our weakness. Our neediness is not an interruption to the Christian life. It is one of the arenas in which God desires to display the sufficiency of Christ. The psalmist reminds us that the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. God knows our weaknesses because He made us this way. He made us out of dirt. We're weak. He engineered limits into our bodies and souls to train us to rely on His sufficiency, not on some kind of imaginary self-sufficiency. That's one reason why I think it's really helpful for us to realize that "do not fear" is the most frequent command in the Bible. Did you know that? Do not fear. You find that command more than any other on the pages of Scripture. And that is helpful because it reveals two realities. First, that we are naturally weak and prone to fear, and God knows that. And he's addressed it in his word. But it also is really helpful for us because it reminds us that God cares for us in our weakness and he invites us to trust him. When he says, do not fear, he's not scolding us as naughty little children. He's appealing to us as weak creatures who need to learn what it means to depend upon him, to rely upon him. Now, the most common question people ask me about anxiety pertains to medication. So let me just say at the outset that if you experience symptoms like severe panic attacks or broken heart syndrome, some type of level of distress that is absolutely life-changing, you should see your doctor and have a full medical checkup to discover if there is some kind of physical problem that is contributing to your symptoms. The relationship between our body and our soul is complex, and we should have respect for medical counsel. And for some people, using a symptom-relieving medication for a limited period of time helps them to gain control, clarity, so that they can then apply the biblical truth that others are seeking to minister to their hearts. For others, the benefits of medications do not offset their side effects, and may, in fact, even make matters worse. In my story, a trial of anxiety medication actually increased my distress rather than calming it. In contrast, a friend of mine who is a biblical counselor and a pastor, he testifies that the medicine, he says, helped to stabilize me so that I could think rationally and apply biblical principles to my situation. So it's more a matter of a Romans 14 freedom in Christ area of our lives that should be submitted to wise counsel and prayer. So our experiences differ. But whatever help you may or may not find medically, let me say right at the outset, your greatest need and my greatest need is always, always, always the Spirit's ministry of the Word of God, of grace and truth into our hearts, into our minds. I'm not a physician, but I like to think of myself as being a soul doctor, and that is, as a pastor, my passion is to help people to connect with the healing words of Scripture so that they may find the mental and emotional peace that Jesus speaks of so often, and that we would allow that peace to reign in our hearts, no matter what kinds of challenges we may face. So this morning, we want to listen to Jesus. We want to listen to him in this largest passage in the New Testament dealing with the matter of anxiety. We want to let him counsel our anxious hearts. But what is anxiety, really? What is anxiety, biblically speaking? Well, the writers of the New Testament use two words that are related to each other when they're referring to anxiety or things that bring about an anxious spirit or feeling. The noun is merimna, which means care, and the verb is merizo, which means to draw in different directions or to distract. So to be anxious, then, is to have a distracting care. We know what those are, right? Distracting cares. It means to have our minds and our hearts torn between two worlds. And sometimes you can even feel that physically, can't you? There's a turmoil inside. These distracting cares are pulling us apart. They're dividing our mental energy, and they cloud our spiritual vision. What anxiety does is it it takes advantage of a care and pulls our heart in competing directions. It's an inner turmoil that often reveals that something deeper is going on in our worship and in our trust. This morning, we're going to set up camp in this one passage of Scripture that Tyler already read for us. And I want you to listen to Jesus himself counsel your anxious heart. Our big idea this morning is this: let Jesus reorder your worship so your anxious heart can rest in your Father's faithful care. So before we walk through the four main movements of this passage, let me give you the whole message in one sentence again, because for those of you who are taking notes, I want you to write it down. I want you to be able to think about it. Let Jesus reorder your worship so your anxious heart can rest in your Father's faithful care. That's what Jesus is doing for us here in Matthew 6. He's not merely telling anxious people to stop worrying. He is reordering what we love. He's reordering what we trust. He's reordering where we look so that anxious hearts learn to rest in the faithful care of the Heavenly Father. So in this passage, Jesus gives us four directives that counsel our anxious hearts. He's going to tell us that we need to realize that anxiety is primarily a worship disorder. He's going to tell us to rest in the loving care of the Father and give us a number of reasons we should do that. He's going to redirect the focus of our hearts. And then he's going to tell us to remember that anxiety produces double trouble in our lives. So this is what Jesus wants to do and what you need to ask him to do for you. Let Jesus reorder your worship so your anxious heart can rest in your Father's faithful care. Well, let's look at the first of those four directives. Number one, realize that anxiety is primarily a worship disorder. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean what Jesus means. And that is in verses 19 to 24. Before Jesus says a word about anxiety, he exposes the deeper issue in verses 19 to 24. That's why the context of Scripture is so important. When we think about anxiety, almost always we leap into verse 25, forgetting that the very first word of the verse is a transition word. Therefore, so I tell my congregation, anytime you see the word therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it there for? It's therefore because it's taking us back to what has already been said to us. So we shouldn't just jump into verse 25 when we're thinking about anxiety. We should go back to what Jesus has already said in verses 19 through 24. And what he does here is he exposes a deeper issue. He exposes our treasures, our vision. He challenges us as to what really is the master of our hearts. What is it that demands our worship? He's asking us, what has captivated your heart? What are you looking at? Who are you serving? Who are you trusting? See, God created us to worship him. He placed within us a desire for that. And before sin entered the world, that desire naturally drove man toward him. There was nothing between Adam and Eve and God originally. But then sin entered the garden, and man's affections, that once were singularly devoted to God now began to be pulled in different directions. And so now our human nature is fallen. We live in fallen bodies. We dwell in a fallen world. And our affections are divided between God and earthly attachments. That's why Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, verse 19, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And then he goes on to talk about the eye that is either healthy or unhealthy. And he ends by saying, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Why is he saying this right before he tells us not to be anxious? Because he's saying to us that whatever occupies first place in our hearts is what draws our energy, our attention, and our service. It will be our master. And Jesus is saying it's impossible to serve two masters. Why? Because the real estate of the human heart has enough space for only one throne. That's how we were made. That's how we were created by God. We were created and designed for him to sit upon that throne. Not anything else. Not anyone else. But when sin entered the world in the form of unbelief, the heart of man became duplicitous or two-faced. That's how our hearts are. Our hearts are two-faced. You know what a two-faced person is, right? I remember that description in junior high and high school, especially. Sometimes we would refer to a person as being two-faced. That's what Jesus is saying. Our sin has caused our hearts to become two-faced. Our hearts are naturally disloyal. And this makes our worship become disordered. And that's where anxiety may enter the picture in our lives. According to Jesus, anxiety may be a symptom that our worship has gone amiss. Anxiety is first and foremost a worship disorder, fundamentally, at the most important level of our understanding. Sometimes our hearts are anxious because we have shifted our allegiance. We have shifted our trust back and forth from God to something else. In this case, Jesus says it could be money or the things that money can buy, food or drink or clothing or security. He's exposing all of this for us. Jesus is saying that when we do not trust God without reservation, doubt enters our hearts, and we may become like the double-minded man that James exposes, who will end up being unstable in all of his ways. We need the Lord's help. Our divided hearts make us sway back and forth. Multiple gods, little g, gods in our lives are constantly competing for our heart's worship. And that unavoidably produces inner turmoil. So let me ask you, do you worry about the necessities of this life? If not, what are other gods that demand your allegiance? What things are you worrying about that have taken the place of the Lord as being supreme in your life? At that moment when you are most anxious, are you asking yourself, what is it that I am right now loving more than the Lord? What is it that I am afraid will be taken away from me? Because what that will do is that will reveal your security system. It will show you where your sense of security really is rooted. We fear losing that which brings us security, safety. And so that's where anxiety can actually become our servant, helping to expose for us these false refuges that we've created, places we run to hide, to get protection and safety. What other gods demand your allegiance? When we worship the one who created us for his glory, all will be well with our souls. But when lingering unbelief shifts our devotion away from the Lord, we become anxious and our hearts are brought out of order. They become disordered. Anxiety is fundamentally, at the heart level, a worship disorder. It's revealing to us a heart that is trying to serve two masters instead of wholly, fully trusting in the Lord. Well, there's a second directive that Jesus gives to us, and that's found in verses 25 to 32. This is the brunt of his teaching and his counsel to us. So here's where we will spend most of our time. So what Jesus has done so far is he has exposed the worship issue. Jesus now turns directly to anxiety in verse 25 when he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Therefore, based upon what I just taught you about the two-faced nature of your heart, to want to trust two masters instead of one, do not be anxious about your life." Notice, he does not simply say, "Stop it. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious." But he gives us reasons our anxious hearts can rest. And he does this by showing us the Father. Notice how beautifully Jesus does this. He gives us three reasons to rest in the care of our loving Heavenly Father. Notice, firstly, he says to us, "Your Heavenly Father cares for you." That's verses 26 and 27. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" He says in 25, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Isn't life more than that? But look at the birds. Why is he telling us to look at the birds? Why? Because he wants to remind us that we are of infinitely more value than any animal creation. Human beings possess value that no animal on this planet will ever possess. We alone are made in the image of God. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. We are made in his image. Are you not of more value than they? Obvious answer. Yes. Yes. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So he's saying to us that being at peace with God is foundational to experiencing the peace of God. In other words, you must know God as your Heavenly Father if you're going to claim any of the promises and apply any of the counsel that Jesus gives to you here. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. We are not naturally born into this world as children of God. I know that the world tells us that, but that is not true according to Scripture. There are two spiritual families on the planet. There is the family of the devil, and there is the family of God. We were all naturally born through our lineage with Adam in the family of the devil. And only the regeneration of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, causing us to be born again, to come to faith in Christ, transfers us from that evil family into the very family of God. We are become adopted children of God. And Jesus says, if that's true of you, then you can call God not the Heavenly Father, but you can say to him, my Heavenly Father. Jesus is saying, don't you realize your Heavenly Father cares for you? See, what does worry do? Worry robs us of that joy. Anxiety robs us of the joy of knowing the loving care of our Heavenly Father. It distracts us from enjoying Him. And Jesus then uses creation to make three simple, very powerful points. He says, your Heavenly Father feeds His creatures. Implication, He'll feed you if you're more valuable than they are. You are more valuable than any non-human creature, and your Heavenly Father has a plan for the span of your life. Which of you, by being anxious, verse 27, can add a single hour to his span of life? Answer, no one. None of us can add a minute or an hour to the length of our life by worrying. If anything, medically, it's been demonstrated that we shorten our lives. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, your eyes, this is David testifying, praising God for being his creator. He says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. Every one of what? Every one of the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. See, according to Scripture, before you were born, God ordained the number of your days. And being anxious is not going to add 1 hour to that span of life. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. Realize that. But another reason he says that we should rest in the care of the Heavenly Father is because your Heavenly Father provides, verses 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God clothes the grass of the field, will he not clothe you? Are you not of more value than a field of grass? Infinitely more valuable. Oh, you of little faith. I think that's so kind of the Lord Jesus there to speak that in verse 30, to ask that question. Instead of accusing them in their face in a harsh way, scolding them for the smallness of their faith, he says, but if God will clothe the grass, will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? He's being really tender there and encouraging them, giving them reasons why their faith should grow. Their faith should not be always small. See, the smallness of our faith exposes itself in our disposition to worry. It exposes our focus. Worry says, I'm not sure God will take care of me. See, anxiety and worry are liars. They will lie to us. And how do you counteract a lie? By the truth, right? So as anxiety and worry lie to us about God, we must counteract those lies with what God has revealed about himself. That's what Jesus is doing here. So worry says, well, I'm not sure God's going to take care of me, so I've got to control every little piece of my life because I'm not sure God is going to take care of that. I've got to be my own shepherd because I'm not quite sure about the Lord being my shepherd means that he's really, like, always going to show up for me. Faith looks at the lilies and the grass and says, if my Father clothes the grass, he will care for me. So Jesus directs us to think of God's provision for the animal kingdom, the non-human part of creation, and let that quiet our anxious hearts. I own and keep filled 8 bird feeders. Why do I do that? 2 reasons. I love birds. My parents taught me to love birds. Secondly, I'm a very anxious person. And I need constant reminders to look at the birds. Look at the birds. See the incredible beauty of God, the brilliance of his design in their lives, and look at his faithfulness to care for them. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. Your Heavenly Father provides. But thirdly, another reason to rest in the Heavenly Father is that your Heavenly Father knows your needs. He knows your needs. Look at verse 31. Therefore, there's another therefore. So when we see the word therefore, what are we going to ask? What is it there for? It's all connecting. This is connecting tissue. That's what the word therefore is. It's connective tissue between all these parts of this teaching. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Because of what Jesus just said about the faithfulness of God to meet the needs of his creation, therefore, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Now, Gentiles in this context goes beyond a non-Jew. Jesus is using this to draw a contrast between unbelievers who do not have God as their personal Heavenly Father and believers who do. So what he's saying to me when I'm consumed with anxiety is he's saying, Paul, you're actually thinking and acting like an unbeliever right now. You're acting as if, you're thinking as if, you're worrying as if God isn't even your Heavenly Father. The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So Jesus draws a sharp distinction here between the Gentiles, unbelievers, and a believer. So it's through saving faith in Jesus that the Heavenly Father becomes our Heavenly Father. Another way to say it is this: the peace of God, which you and I want, we so want to experience, the peace of God is rooted in being at peace with God through repentant faith in Christ. So the peace of God experientially grows out of having peace with God, which is, what is our position before God? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be at peace with God? Well, we are born into this world as enemies of God. That's what the Bible teaches. But when we turn to the Lord through the person and work of Jesus, we are made to be at peace with God. Why? Because Jesus is the one and only mediator between a sinner like you and me and a holy God that we sang about earlier. Jesus is the only one who can connect us to that one holy God. Well, how did he do that? He did that by taking upon himself the punishment that our sin deserved. He took upon himself our sin, the guilt of our sin, so that we might be forgiven, the sin could be dealt with, the door could be opened so that we could return to God, and God could become our Heavenly Father. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he that is God the Father made him that is God the Son to be sin on our behalf. Not to be a sinner, but to be the one and only acceptable sin offering. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So on the cross, Jesus was judged as if he had committed every single sin that you and I would ever commit. He took that guilt on himself. He accepted it. God the Father judged him in our place. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and his shed blood now provides the one and only foundation for our forgiveness. And to prove that was sufficient, that his sacrifice was sufficient, he rose from the dead on the third day. See, the resurrection is this massive billboard that says Jesus' work on the cross was enough. That when he said it is finished, he actually meant it. It is done. There is no longer any sacrifice for sin. That's why God does not call us to perform works of penance whereby we pay for our sin, like I was taught as a boy, but he calls us to repentance, which is to turn from our sin to Jesus. And when we do that, we become a child of God. And the Heavenly Father becomes our Heavenly Father. So only if you are at peace with God, positionally, vertically, with Jesus as your mediator, will you ever experience daily the peace of God that passes all understanding, that comes to those who are in Christ. So what is the point that Jesus is making here? Well, he's saying, unlike unbelievers, Christians have a Heavenly Father to whom we can turn anytime. He knows, he cares. So when anxiety surges in our hearts about money and food and clothing and housing and the future, Jesus counsels our anxious heart by saying, lift your eyes, look, remember your Heavenly Father. He feeds, he clothes, he plans, he knows, he loves. Rest in his loving care. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Rest in the loving care of the Father. Well, there's a third directive we see in verse 33, and that is redirect the focus of your heart. So the third piece of counsel Jesus is giving to us here is redirect the focus of your heart. Why? Because he knows that when our hearts are anxious, our focus has turned inward. outward in the sense that, yeah, we see all the threats and the things that we fear, but it turns inward in the sense that we look to ourselves for sufficiency rather than to Christ. So if anxiety is a distracting care, then part of Jesus' counsel to us is to redirect the focus of our hearts. He does this through explicit commands and invitations. We've seen this in the passage. He says in verse 25 and 31, do not be anxious. That's a command. Which means then, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, then he has already given you in the power of the Spirit the ability to obey that command. He's given you and I the ability to trust God. He then directs us to look. Look at the birds, look at the lilies, look at the grass. And now he says in verse 33, he tells us what to seek. Seek first the kingdom of God. But notice verse 33 begins with a word of contrast, but seek first the kingdom of God, implying that when we are anxious, we are not seeking first the kingdom of God, but we're seeking something else. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does that mean? It means that if we keep the worship of our one holy God the primary focus of our life, then all of these secondary matters that we worry about are going to fall into their proper place. Isn't that comforting? That is so comforting. Jesus is calling us back to what we were created for. Singular focus, singular worship. And then everything else is going to fall into place. So he's saying, focus your attention, not on tomorrow, not on all the what ifs, but focus your attention on kingdom priorities. Choose over and over and over again to look at the Father's care rather than staring at all of your fears. Seek first the kingdom of God. That is a statement by Jesus saying, reorder the worship of your disordered heart. So worshiping the Lord supremely, that puts the order of your heart back where it belongs, back where it was designed to be, back to what Jesus restores us to. When we order our worship rightly by putting God's kingdom and righteousness first, it then reorders all of the matters of our life that we get so anxious about. Now, this does not mean we ignore real responsibilities. It doesn't mean that we don't care about the cares. But it means we pursue them as a child of a faithful father rather than acting like we're an orphan in the world with nobody to care for us. So practically, means you ask, what does seeking God's kingdom look like today in my life, in my priorities, in my relationships, in my work, in my suffering? And you trust him with all of the outcomes that you cannot control. You may not be able to stop anxious thoughts from knocking on the door of your mind, but you can decide what to do with those thoughts when they come. So Jesus is saying, redirect your focus from your fears to the Father, from tomorrow's unknowns to today's obedience. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then finally, there's a fourth directive in verse 34. Remember that anxiety produces double trouble. In verse 34, Jesus tells us a hard truth, but it's a liberating truth about anxiety, and that is that it produces double trouble. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what we do when we are anxious and when we worry is it doesn't remove tomorrow's trouble. It brings tomorrow's trouble into today, which means we have double trouble today. It's as if we go to the bank of trouble, okay? And we say to the teller, I don't have enough trouble in my life today. I want to borrow more. I want to borrow some of tomorrow's trouble. I'll pay you for it someday, but I want to borrow some of tomorrow's troubles so that I can have it today to worry about. I mean, that is ludicrous, right? I mean, how absurd. None of us would ever do something like that. And yet Jesus is saying, essentially, that's what we're doing in our hearts. Anxiety brings tomorrow's troubles into today. Now, notice Jesus is not naive. Jesus does not say there's no trouble. There are legitimate cares, but what he's saying is each day has enough trouble of its own. So when you reorder your worship and rest your heart in the Father's care, you free yourself to live one day at a time, entrusting the Lord with today's troubles and tomorrow's unknowns without even having to know what they are. You can say, Lord, give me grace for today's obedience and help me to leave tomorrow's troubles in your hands. So these have been painful but helpful lessons for me to learn. It took a crisis of anxiety in my life to awaken my mind and my heart to see how rich the scriptures are and how they speak into the troubles of our heart. The Bible says far more about anxiety than I had ever realized. And at the center of that counsel that God gives to our anxious hearts is this chunk of scripture from Jesus. What does Jesus do for us here? He exposes anxiety as a worship disorder. He invites us to rest in the Father's care. He redirects the focus of our hearts, and he warns us not to bring tomorrow's trouble into today. So let me say it to you again. Let Jesus reorder your worship so your anxious heart can rest in your Father's faithful care. Now, for some of you, that may begin with repentance, acknowledging that you have tried to serve God and another master. Perhaps money, perhaps control, perhaps comfort. And anxiety has been exposing your divided heart. And so Jesus is calling you back to singular worship. For others, the issue is not so much divided worship as deep weakness and real suffering. Perhaps you face physical limitations, financial pressures, relational griefs that overwhelm you. And for you, the call is to bring those very burdens under the care of your Heavenly Father one day at a time, because he feeds the birds, he takes care of the flowers, he takes care of the grass, and you are infinitely more valuable to him than they are. If you are not yet a Christian, then hear the gentle invitation of Jesus. The peace of God begins with having peace with God. By nature, we are not born into this world as reconciled sinners, but as sinners who need to be reconciled to God. And Jesus has done everything necessary to make that reconciliation possible. If you do not know the Lord Jesus, listen and heed the call of Jesus to come to him. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the only place you're ever going to find the rest that you are craving inside. So if you do not know him, come to him today. Cry out to him. He will hear you. He will receive you. He will reconcile you to the Father so that the Heavenly Father becomes your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we are so in awe of your grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for showing us this morning that you created us to be singular worshipers, to worship you alone. And that doesn't mean simply how we behave and sing on a Sunday morning, but every moment of our lives is to be singularly dedicated to you. And yet, Father, we know that sin has messed up every area of our life, every area of our thinking, our desires. And so we thank you for reminding us this morning that you didn't design us to serve two masters. And so when we are anxious and in turmoil inside, you are calling us once again over and over to trust you, to worship you singularly, and to keep you as the number one priority of our lives. So help us, Father, to trust you. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and all of your righteousness so that all of these secondary matters that we worry about will fall into their place and we will know the very peace of God that passes all understanding. We pray in Jesus' name.